And it's sort of sad, not so much for you that are present or you that are on Skype, but for people who will watch this later, that this particular class fell behind the others and that you may end up watching one and then having a break a week later and watch the second one. But this one falls directly in line with the last class. And it also falls in line with the class, two classes before this, where we talked about David and Absalom. And in this story, we see the same pattern. We see the ancient path. And I didn't particularly draw that out for you then, because there were certain heart features that I felt like the Lord wanted me to share, and I did. And I feel good about that. But I want you to also see that the ancient path is here also. So in 2 Samuel 18 and verse 33, and David has just received word that Absalom is dead. And it was David's desire that he not be put to death. In fact, it was his desire that if he could, he would have died. He would have died for the ungodly. And so we have in verse 33, and the king was much moved. This one he found out he's dead, was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son." So here you see the heart of the Lord. You see the heart of the father here. And you see that reprisal or revenge or somebody getting what they deserved was not in the heart of David. He loved his son, but it was more than he loved the wretch, you know. Absalom was in the family. Absalom was a rightful heir. But he didn't know his father's spirit. And I tell you what, that messed up everything. You know, we're so busy trying to learn everything Christian. If we just learn our Father's spirit, if we just learn Jesus' spirit, if we just learn the way the Holy Spirit is also. So in weeping and crying and saying these words, David is revealing his true heart and he's revealing his nature. And he's doing it, as it were, to those that are his. To those that are his. And we're going to flip around to several different scriptures, so you want to keep your place here. But I want to just take you over to Mark chapter 8 this time. Mark chapter 8. And verse 17 and 18, and then verse 21. Verse 17, and when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, "Why reason ye because you have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember?" Then verse 21, and he said unto them, "How is it that you do not understand?" All right, this is David, this is the Lord, this is how the Lord is communicating as much as he knows how to us. He's not holding back. He's not, you know, he's not the problem. Okay. And at this point where he's dealing with the disciples, he's just going, you know, I mean, listen to how he goes on, you know. And he ends with, "How is it that you don't understand?" And David expected his men, his mighty men and those who went with him, to understand David. They had been around him enough. They had seen so many examples of this. I mean, it's a perk, you know, in the cave when God, you know, had David in this particular cave, and then King Saul, who's hunting to kill David, comes in the very same cave. And David's men say, look, this is your opportunity. This is God. God arranged this to get rid of your problem. If your goal is to get rid of your problem, you're going to kill Saul. There has to be something more working in us, the church. There has to be something more real than all the junk that we feed. And so David knew these men were with him. They had seen him over. This is just one. I just gave one example over and over and over. And so it's as it were, he's saying to him, how is it that you don't understand? But they don't understand. And yet he expects them, because all of these people are in his kingdom, people. He's the king. And he expects them to be part of his kind of kingdom. You know, and you can see that over in, I left my place, but over in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and verse 3. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Not poor financially, but blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Whose is the kingdom of heaven? Those who are poor in spirit. Those who are seeking the Lord, as all of this talks about here. Blessed are they that mourn. But see, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. They're going to understand the kingdom. They're going to be part of the kingdom. They're going to enter into the kingdom. They're going to see David weeping, and they're going to say, I know exactly what spirit that is. That's my spirit. And I've got it from him. Blessed are they that mourn. And remember what this situation was. We'll read it here in just a minute. But the situation was, they were going, man, we won the victory and we did this thing and we had the, you know, and we defeated an enemy and da 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 da. And David is doing the exact opposite. He's weeping for him. And he's thinking, I'm the king. I set up this king. What was the words of Jesus? How is it that you don't understand? And then in John it says that he came unto his own. Actually, it says he was, the one before that says he was in the world, and the world didn't know him. He came then. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. This is David in that moment where he feels he stands alone with Christ crucified, and that this is, he knows the Lord. Come on, if anybody in the Old Testament knew the Lord, David knew the Lord. He knows the Lord. He doesn't know information about the Lord. He knows the spirit of the Lord or the way of the Lord. He's in touch with the heart of the king, you know, his king. The Lord is my shepherd. That's, you know, But he's going, well, you know, so no one else gets this? No one else understands this? So, as I said, to have kept your place back in 2 Samuel, let's turn there. And this time we're going to go to 19, starting with verse 1. And it was told Joab, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. If you're of the king and the kingdom, you already know that without having to have somebody explain it to you. You know the king. My God, you know this king. You know David. But it was told Joab, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And instead of them grasping the true nature of God, it's all applied back again to self, always and forever. It's about us. It's about me. It's about what he can do for me. It's about, you know, and don't do anything, Lord, that I don't understand, or don't do anything that would, you know, and the very next verse explains that. And comma after Absalom in verse 1, for he mourneth for Absalom, comma. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people, for the people heard that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people went by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice. Notice they did it all that way, but the king, but. This is a shame to them. But it's not to David. He's mourning. The lamb is crying out for the ungodly. He's mourning for them in love. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, oh, my son Absalom. You see, Absalom never measured up to being a son, but to the Lord, he's still a son. You know what I mean? I mean, you and me don't always measure up to being a son, but to the Father, we are a son. We're in the family, and that settles it with him. I'm telling you, this thing of oneness, it settles stuff, but not the doctrine of it settled, but the oneness. I mean, if you're one with him and that's your identity, then whatever he is, you are, because you're one with that one. And whatever he has is yours, because he's the fountain of all things to you. You know, he's not just Jesus, or not just, you know, somebody sitting on a throne waiting to do something for you. He'll do more than do something for you. That is so limited to even, you know, say, well, Jesus sitting on the throne, and I'm going to go in there and pray and get some stuff from him. He's our fountain. He's our source, and therefore the resource of all that's required of God. Verse 5, and Joab came into the house to the king and said, Thou hast covered with shame this day the faces of all thy servants. You have brought shame to the people of God with your ways and your message and your teaching. It is not having a good effect. the faces of all thy servants who this day have saved thy life. Now, folks, David is not fooled. He knows that God has fought every battle for him. There are scriptures that declare that. The Lord fought David's battles. That is a powerful, I've studied that before, and I thought, oh my God, that I could say that in all of my life that the Lord fought my battles, I didn't stand up and fight for myself. That's glory to me. But when somebody else says, well, they fought for you and saved your life, and you're kind of going, okay, well, I know God uses people, but I know my Redeemer liveth. I know where this comes from. It's not a doctrine to me. I'm not faking this. I'm not trying to be Christian. I am pursuing my Jesus with all my heart, and I give everything that I've got for him because he's worth it. Not just because he's worthy, we'd say, because he's worthy. He's worth it. He is so worth it. Verse 6, in that thou lovest thine enemies. Oh, man. You love your enemies. That's really bad. That's the way they saw it. David is just weeping on the inside now, not just for Absalom, but for the whole kingdom, if this is true. And that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. You don't regard all of these people? You don't give special preference to princes and all of these people? David, what is wrong with you? You're off the hook, dude. You need to learn how to... They would never say it like this. You need to learn how to give partiality. They would say, no, you need to learn what has really that's on your side. Don't be on my side. Be on the Lord's side. And if I be on the Lord's side, then glory to God and all glory to God. Y'all do realize I could say a lot more, don't you? I'm being very, you know, I've been sitting in a stew of this movement of the Spirit, and then when I'm out of it, I'm dealing with problems all over the place. Lindsay, can I cheat and read your text to me last night while I sat in the middle of this? Part of it. She's going, I'm in trouble now. Good, well, I won't read anything that's going to... that's going to incriminate you. Lindsay texted me while I'm in the middle of this. The whole... it looks like everybody's left David's heart, that the kingdom is not real. That everything that he's lived for, right? And all of a sudden the text comes in. It's from Lindsay. I want to read something over break week next week, but I have no good book ideas. If you have a book suggestion, it would be welcome. My response was, in the name here is going to be in parentheses, call the book lady. Is there no book that she doesn't have? And then I wrote, just kidding on one front, but right now her mind is firmly focused on really good books while mine is caught up with the disintegration of Christian society. Well, but I did get your book. What's the name of the book? Embracing Obscurity. It's a really good book. I only got about 15 pages into it and have marked that book all up. All right. This day thou hast regarded neither princes nor servants, for this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. You don't know how much it would have pleased the Lord. For the kingdom to be of one heart and one spirit, and just lay down your life and trust that God can raise up something. But no, man, I don't know about this resurrection stuff. I mean, I know about it, but don't ask me to go into death for it. Just give it to me. Life comes out of death. And to live according to this Lamb spirit requires actual faith. Real faith. You can't fake this stuff. You won't even go there. Go to the valley of the shadow of death. You will not go there. You'll go through the green pastures, still waters. Amen. But when he's leading you, you're going to go, "Hope, you're no longer my shepherd, David." But you see, resurrection doesn't come out of the still waters. It didn't come out of the green pastures. It comes out of death. All right, the final verse I was going to read. Well, I got to say that. Okay. Verse 7. Now, therefore, arise, go forth, and speak kindly unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night, and that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now. You know, okay, if that's necessary. See, you don't mess with people that understand the Lamb, because they'll flat give it up. They got nothing to fight for. They don't hold anything sacred except the Lord and the opportunity to die that others may live. But David's their king, and he loves them. So I just wrote, and this isn't very long, so I wrote, Joab and the people reject this crucified spirit, and they want it to change. They want it to change. They feel that the victory has been taken away from them. There's no victory in this place. Taken away the victory. The atmosphere around this view is a downer. The atmosphere around this view of Christ crucified is not. It doesn't make you want to just dance and twirl. It makes you want to crawl up on two pieces of wood laying on the ground, let them nail you to it. For others. For others. Not just for the fun of suffering. It's not about suffering. It's about God and others. It's about the Father getting his Son. It's about finally doing something. You know, vanity of vanities. All is vanity under the sun. It's about doing something that is eternal in the heavens. The blood of Abel yet speaketh, not the great things that Cain did. Right? That's what speaks. Still speaks. And it wasn't the blood of the sacrifice that Abel offered to God. It was Abel's blood. That means he gave himself so that something eternal could come out of it. So So when you got this, when you reject this spirit in which David walks in and you want it changed, and if you feel like the victory's been taken away and the atmosphere is a downer, all of a sudden, verse 6, their sense of injustice arises. Anybody know about that? In that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends, for thou hast declared this day that... They're speaking against everything Jesus has spoken for. Love your enemies. Do good unto those who pray for those who despitefully use you. Use you. Nobody wants to be used. Don't let them use you. Lay down your life. Don't let them murder you. Be a sacrifice. But see, we go, no, the opposite of that is, don't let them murder you. Murder them first. They don't understand their king. They don't understand their king. Absalom deserves death. This is the sense of injustice. Absalom deserves death. We deserve to rejoice over this victory. David, your approach is wrong. No, we talked about that last class. David was not wrong. Joab was wrong. And the reaction of the people. See, they could have been with David in one spirit. But there was a but in between. They went in ashamed into their houses and snuck into Jerusalem as if they were someone shamed because they didn't understand the spirit behind it. So it was a shameful thing to them. But to David, it's the height of the spirit of the Lamb to die for the ungodly, the ones who murdered you. That's who Jesus died for. The ones who murdered him. All right. So, you know, and I talked about this last couple of classes. But David goes into captivity. He goes back behind the veil. He goes into his compartment. God does. Jesus does. David, you pull back the veil. You don't reveal who you really are. The Lord is not allowed. David is not. He's king, but you're not allowed to do that because we don't like that. And we want it changed. So he pulls the veil. We never look at that little room, the holy of holy of holies. Oh, I bet he really likes it in there. It's captivity for him. Yes. It's captivity for him. He ought to be in the whole camp. He ought to be in every person. He ought to be the fullness of everything. And yet, he himself is kept in that one little area because we won't let the veil be rent. And so we whine, oh, what are we doing in captivity? Judah, in Babylon, why are we having to go through this? Well, pretty much because you keep him in captivity. You never let him out. When he does show up, you immediately sew back the veil. So this is where I just said that he only reveals himself as a God who pardons. And here's what I meant by that. With Absalom, it's about death. I will die for him. Remember in Romans 9:1? I am in deep sorrow and that I would give myself. I would let myself be accursed for them. Which, by the way, explodes the rest of the chapters, but that's down the road a bit. He shuts the curtain on the Absalom thing and on the death thing and on the view that he's still a son and that I would, you know, that I would die for him, though Jerusalem died for the captivity to bring them back eventually so that they wouldn't die. Mercy of God to be in captivity instead of them going through the death. Can't see that. We don't want to see him in this way. We want to see him sitting on a throne victorious. So he shows himself to the people and he just says, you know, the ones that, you know, turned against me, you're pardoned. They don't see a death behind that. They just see a what?
A judicial action.
I was going to say something like a charitable God or something. You know, this, oh, he's just so charitable. No, he's more than charitable. He died so that you could have this. Not only did he die, he took your monstrous actions toward him and bore them into death so that you will not have to face that.
Wow.
So they take the glory of the incorruptible God as seen in David. And they change it back into a benevolent king. Change the glory of God to suit what they like. Made like unto corruptible man. And they repeat the cycle all over again. They have left the original intention of God. They have sinned against him again in this way. He will come and die again, and he'll go into his coffin. He'll go into his captivity. He'll go into his little place that nobody seems to want to really go in there. And he will be what you need him to be, but you will never discover who he is. He will become what you need him. He'll fit your situation instead of you crying out with all your heart to know him and to see him as he is. And what are we going to conform to anyway? And there's no need talking about conforming to the image of Christ unless we understand it. If it's a prideful bride, she is not going to want to be married to the Lamb. So my last line was, and this, I actually wrote this before I got that book. He couldn't show the Lamb, so he continued to live it in obscurity. And here's what I mean. Okay, so he's just wanting to manifest himself to us, to show himself so that they might know him and receive him as he is and love him as he is and as he loves. And so they say to David, no, we don't want to see that. You need to wipe your face. You need to quit those kind of tears. You need to stop that kind of mourning. You need to stop all of that. And what we need you to do So he did stop that. He couldn't show the Lamb, but he continued to live the Lamb in obscurity. I pardon you. I pardon you, Shemash, whatever the name is, and Mephibosheth, and all of the different ones that immediately followed this story, one after another after another. Who's doing that? Who's releasing them? The Lamb in obscurity. But they don't know it's the Lamb at all, so they don't know it's the Lamb in obscurity. They just think they lucked out and got a good king. But for him, he can't stop being who he is. He can't. It's who he is. So if you're not going to receive me as this, I'll go in. And you'll get all of the benefits, and it'll come through the veil, because it does, see? There's all the blood shed out there and all of this and that and that. So it all, you get it all, but you never get to enter in there into those chambers and behold him and to know him and to love him. My God, folks, nobody wants to be loved for something that they're not. They want to be loved for who they are. And it's important to the Lord. I believe that's in us because we're in his image. Sure, it's a perverted shadow, but unless it's Christ in us, it's a perverted shadow. But I, you know, again, Jesus said, who do men say that I am? You are the Lamb of God. No, nobody said that. You're the prophet. Oh, Jesus goes, yay! They think I'm a prophet. They think I'm... It does nothing for him. Oh, they think you're a healer. I'm not a healer. I do healings. You know, in that sense. It comes from self-giving. I'm a lamb that heals. Anyway, maybe this is a good ending. Doesn't sound like an ending, but for me, it's I can't talk about it anymore. I don't want to cry. I've been weeping and weeping and weeping and weeping over my Jesus. And you know, I've had the privilege of weeping on his feet. But the Lord said to me, it really wasn't words, but he communicated to me. He said, at this moment, while I was weeping on his feet, he said, this is more than the woman who wept on my feet on the earth because you're weeping on nail-scarred feet. You understand that? I hope you understand that. Well, you know, that meant a lot. It meant a lot. Lord Jesus, thank you for this class and thank you for your spirit and thank you for allowing us to glimpse into holy territory that we don't ever deserve to be able to glimpse, much less go in and be seated in your lap, as it were, seated in Christ in heavenly places, to sit in your lap in oneness of who you are and to love you for who you are and to willingly embrace something that is not popular, but to embrace it not because Randy teaches it or anyone else teaches it, but to have spotted you as you walk the halls weeping over Absalom saying, I would have died for him. To see the truth of you and to love you and to want you and to pursue you and to cleave to you and to weep on your nail-scarred feet, weep for joy at the beauty of who you are and weep for the sadness that someone else drove those into you because they didn't know who you were. I love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. I just want you to know I love you. I just want you to know I don't want anybody else. I want you. I want you. I want you. And Holy Spirit, help me to touch him. And the result of that is, yes, I'll be made whole, but may I touch him in areas that are important to him. May he be touched and feel the difference of that touch. And know that we are the infirmed, we are sick, we got lots of problems. We could pursue having you touch us and get healed. But we choose to touch you and be made whole. continue to open our eyes and our hearts to Jesus, we ask, Holy Spirit. And we ask, Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dismissed.